Well, I wonder if we could turn in our Bibles, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to read from verse 6 today of the chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and beginning our reading of the portion from verse 6, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and beginning at verse 6. But when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. And now we live if we stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Amen. We know the Lord will add again his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's unite again in the word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we come to thee at the end of our meeting, and we thank thee for our blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Lord, for thy provision for us there at the cross of Calvary. We rejoice, our God, in the fact that thou hast in thy church appointed those who are elders, the apostles in the original, and elders, and those that are seeking to lead the flock of God. We think of how Paul spoke to the elders at Ephesus and spoke of how that night and day he labored seeking, Lord, the good of the flock of God there in that corner of thy vineyard. We pray that thou wouldst bless the flock of God here and pour out thy blessing upon thy word, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. Well, if you look at the portion of scripture here, you'll see that verse 6, the verse that we read first, starts off with the mention here of Timothy. We know that Timothy had been sent by Paul to Athens to find out how the Christians in Thessalonica were getting on. And here is the confirmation of that. If you look at the verse, it says, "But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you." And this is the message that Paul brings back to them. They had been those who were newly brought to Christ. This was a new church, and Timothy had been sent back by Paul to find out how they were doing, and Timothy came back with the good report of how they were standing. But in the meantime, we find that there were those who were really blaming Paul for what he did. They were saying, well, he's left us in the lurch. When he fled from Thessalonica with Timothy and with Silas, well, they were really leaving us in the lurch. We could have done with their help. We could have done with their teaching. We could have done with their being present with us. And therefore, when the apostles left, there were those that stepped in and were trying to blame the apostles for the situation. So you'll find that in the book of First Thessalonians, that there is a little bit of defense going on. And he's doing this to the glory of God, because there are those that were seeking to undermine the ministry. So Paul reassures them that not only was he thinking of them, but he wants to go back and to be with them and to minister to them face to face. And rather than having abandoned them, we have a man who has a pastor's heart and a man who seeks with love and with grace to give himself to the people that he's ministering to. Now, I'd only been with the Thessalonians a few months, really, a short period of time. But already in that time, there was a bond of relationship that had formed between the apostle and the people in the church at Thessalonica. And in many ways, we begin to see a pastor's heart here. We begin to see the love and concern that the apostle had for his people. And of course, our aspiration is to be like this church. This is a church that Paul has said is good. Timothy has brought back a good report. There are things that need to be developed, of course. There are things that need to be helped and to be strengthened in the church. But overall, it's a good church. And therefore, as we look at the relationship between Paul and the church, and as we look at the church itself, this is a church that we want to follow. This is a church that we want to emulate. And certainly we want a good report as we stand for God in this day and generation. And so for that reason, it is good to be able to look at the relationship here between pastor and people, the relationship here in the church as the people interact with one another. And we get an insight into that in this portion of Scripture. So for a few minutes just today, we want to look at that relationship as it is depicted here. We want to see the way that the Thessalonians and Paul and the Thessalonians among themselves react to one another. And the first thing then that I want you to see as we look at that is the assurance that Paul has about the Thessalonians. Now I see that in verses 6 to 8. It says, "But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith, for now we live if we stand fast in the Lord." So Paul is assured by the message that he's got from Timothy, and he is comforted by the message. And you can see in the message here, and in the way that Paul addresses these people, you can see that he has a care for them. He's answering the charge, as we say, that he'd abandoned them, that he and Silas and Timothy, when they left the city, had really left the people in the lurch. But he said to them, "No, rather than abandoning you, I have a care and concern for you." And he never stopped caring for the people. He had only met them really over a matter of months, but there were those that had come to Christ. The church had been set up, and he has a concern. He has the concern of a minister or a pastor for these people. He has a pastor's heart. And Paul shows that heart in his concern in sending back to find out what is taking place, and he has that concern in his heart. But not only do I want you to see his care for them, but look at his concentration on them. Look at what he says in verse 10. He says, "Night and day, praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." So Paul has got the report from Timothy, and now he says that night and day he is thinking about them, how he can perfect them, how he can build them up, how he can add to the things that are lacking in their lives, how he can strengthen them, and how he can use his talents or he can use his words in order to build them up. And of course, the epistle that he writes here is part of that process. As a pastor, he longed to come and be with them. And we see here that he's a man with a concern here for these earnest young Christians. And here they were walking in the midst of fierce persecution. But Paul wants to strengthen them and help them. And you know it is the desire of a pastor that his people grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be strengthened. We can always see, and that's one of the things about a pastor, your own pastor, is that we're able to meet with you. Paul wants to meet with these people face to face. And part of the reason why he wants to meet them face to face is that when we meet you face to face, when we talk with you, when we hear about your concerns and about the difficulties that you have, we're able then to tailor what is said, or we're able to make sure that we build you up in the way that you need to be built. And that's one of the reasons why you should stay under your own pastor. Because with all the faults of whatever pastor it is, he is able to know you. He knows what you're going through. He knows the situations that you face. He knows about the difficulties, or he ought to. And when he knows about the difficulties, he can tailor the ministry. Sometimes, maybe through the preaching, if it's a general thing, maybe there's a lack in a congregation, and we can tailor the ministry, we can tailor the preaching, or we can tailor whatever ministries it is, in order to help you. And that's why God has placed his people under particular pastors. You know, the desire today, or the tendency today, is to wander from one place to the other. Particularly, I have to say, with the internet. And you know, you go on the internet, and maybe the sermon that's been preached isn't particularly interesting today. And you know, you get that, particularly if you're going through a series of meetings. Maybe there's one subject that maybe just doesn't interest you as much, or is not as dynamic, or it's not just as down to earth as maybe another subject. And so maybe it's a little bit harder to concentrate. Well, when you're on the internet, very easy just to go to the next church, and maybe there's a more interesting subject to you. But one of the reasons why you should be under one pastor is that there is a whole wholehearted ministry. There is a ministry that is not just about one thing, but it is to help you, to build you up. He says here, Paul, that he might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. And that's what a pastor needs to do. He needs to look at the people, get to know the people, and then perfect that which is lacking in their faith. And you can see Paul's concentration. He says that night and day he has been thinking about the people. And in many ways, that is absolutely true, because as a pastor, I know that night and day it is something that we think about. But then notice something else here about Paul and the people. He said, notice the comfort that he obtained from them. Look at verses 7 and 8. He says, "Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith, for now we live if we stand fast in the Lord." Paul is encouraged by the fact that these people have stood fast, that they have shown some strength here. And that encourages him as a pastor. And you know, as a pastor looking at the congregation, we are encouraged when we see you go on in faith, when we see you take part in the work of God, when we see you having a desire to pray. That encourages us and helps us. And he speaks here about how he's comforted in his affliction and in his distress. And you know, that's what happens. When we come on a Sunday, you know, maybe you have the impression that I don't think about you, or that I don't know what's going on in your life. And maybe sometimes there are things that I don't know about that are going on in your life. But nevertheless, we are comforted and encouraged when we see you go on in the faith and in the things of God. Similarly, we're discouraged if the opposite is the case. So we see the comfort that he obtained from them. And then look at the commendation he has for them. He says, Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity. And then he goes on, he says, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you. And Paul is comforted there by their faith and their charity. And he commends them for their faith. They have a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only thing that's enabling them to stand in the midst of the affliction that they're suffering. And we said the hymn seems to be that some of them had won the martyr's crown. In the midst of the fierce persecution and affliction that they were facing, the only thing that enabled them to stand was a firm faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their faith was being tested. And you know, it's only when our faith is tested we know how strong it is. And sometimes God has to send us the afflictions in order to test our faith and to show us and let us know how strong it is. But in the midst of all of this, he says, your faith is strong. He says, we were comforted because of your steadfastness. And then the other thing is he commends their love. He speaks about their charity, their love for Christ, and then their love for one another. And those are the things that stood out in this church. This is the thing that encouraged the apostle. He was encouraged because of their faith. Their faith was strong. They were standing in Christ. They were looking to Christ for his help in the midst of all of their difficulties. And then they had a love for God. And then that love was seen in a love for one another. And that is something that encourages God's servants in these days. As we seek to serve the Lord, we are encouraged by that. So we notice something here about the assurance he has about them. But then I want you to see something else. Look at the appeal he makes for them. Look at verses 10 and 11 of the portion of Scripture, and verse 12 as well. He said, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your faith and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Now, he prays for them. And of course, that is something that is absolutely vital in the ministry. We think about the elders in the book of Acts who gave themselves to pray and to the ministering of the word. And we need to pray. And you'll notice that it is prolonged praying that he does for these Thessalonians, because he says that he prays night and day. And of course, that is something that we find very often in the Word of God, particularly in the epistles. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17, Paul says that he prays without ceasing. So here is prolonged prayer. What does he mean that he prays without ceasing? Well, it means that the spirit of prayer permeates all that he does. It doesn't mean that he's praying every moment, but there is that prayer spirit. He consciously speaks to God. It's like his breath, and he continuously seeks God. He comes with an O God upon his breath. When he wrote to the Romans, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of the Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Does that mean that Paul was mentioning them every second, every minute, that he was mentioning the names of the people in Rome? No, it doesn't. But they were constantly on his heart, and he was coming in that spirit of prayer, and he was seeking God to help him. And that's what he means. And then praying without ceasing means I don't give up on prayer. It means that I am persistent in prayer. I'm not going to be put off. I don't cease And Paul here never ceased praying for the people here in Thessalonica. Paul prayed night and day. It was prolonged praying. And then, of course, it was passionate praying. Now, the word he says, I beseech you, he says there in the portion of Scripture. He uses a Greek word there, and it is a word that is a word that perishu, that we means in our Greek vocabulary books that we would use in the college, it means to abound. But it means over and above. That's really what it means. But this is a word, hyperperishu. And it's just intensifying it. It doesn't mean to abound or go over and beyond. But it means to go over and beyond going over and beyond. I think perhaps of what the Lord Jesus Christ said about the blessings that he gives, that they're pressed down, shaken together, full and running over. They're so abounding, they're so full that they're running over, they're running from us, as it were. It's where from our bellies flow those rivers of living water. And that's the picture that he gives of his praying here, that it is full, it's running over, it's abundant and beyond abundant. As he comes, he is passionate here in his praying. It's not coming from a dead orthodoxy or just because he feels that he needs to pray. But it is a prayer that comes from a heart that is full of zeal and passion. And oh, that God would give us that passion and that zeal in our prayers today, that deep longing that God would step in and work. This then is passionate praying. And then it is pointed praying, because there's a purpose behind it. The petitions that Paul asks here, he asks with a purpose. And you'll notice that he asks for guidance. He says, now God himself and our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. So he's looking for guidance. He's looking for God's direction. He's looking for God to open the door that had been shut. And he wants God to help him to know the way that he should go. Isn't that something that we need in these incoming days? We need God to guide us. John Ruskin, the poet, the writer, the philosopher, said, there's nothing so small but we may honour God by asking his guidance of it, or insult him by taking it into our own hands. So we can honour God by asking for the smallest thing. We can insult God by taking it into our own hands. We think of what it says in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. We need to be directed in this incoming year. So Paul asks for guidance. And then you'll notice that he asks for growth. Look at verse 12 there. He says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Now, you'll notice that Paul had already commended these Thessalonians for their love one toward another, but he wants them to abound in love. He knows that it can grow, it can deepen. And we thank God for our love one for another, but that love can always grow and it can always deepen. Indeed, Paul is using an intense word again here. We've seen the word hyperperishu, the Greek word hyperperishu. Well, this is another intense word. It means, it's a Greek word that can be translated more than enough. The word abound there. Increase and abound. Go more than enough in love toward one another. So that we almost go beyond what we're required to do. We need to be abundant in our love toward one another. And I wonder today, if that is so of us, are we abundant in our love one toward another? We see the assurance that he has for them and the appeal that he makes about them. But thirdly, I want you to see the aim he has for them. Now, look at verse 13. Here's the end. What is the end of all this? Well, he says it. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now, you'll see the heart that he wants for them here. He wants established heart. That's what he says, that he may establish your hearts unblameable. So, what is that? Well, it's established heart. Well, it's a heart that doesn't move. It's not a heart that's changeable, that goes about with the fashions, or is changeable because of the conditions, or because they're in affliction or not in affliction. What happens doesn't change the mood. It doesn't change how much we stand. A heart that's established is steadfast, is going not to move. And that's what we need in the work of God. No matter what happens, no matter what other people may do, I'm standing for God. No matter what other difficulties there may be, I'm standing for God. Oh, how many people are changeable. And when the conditions become hard, and when things are changed, and when maybe the fellowship that we have is small, why, might the heart is changed somehow. But no, Paul says here that he may establish your hearts. But then you notice the not only the heart he wants for the people, but also the holiness he desires for them. Because they're to be established in their hearts. How? Unblameable in holiness before God at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So we're to be established. Yes, we stand fast. But we stand fast in holiness. The Lord said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." That means that we're different. That means that we're separate from the world. That means that we are going to have different attitudes from the world around us. Our bedrock is God's moral standards. Our bedrock is the Ten Commandments and all that flows from that. Our bedrock is to stand with hearts of integrity and hearts of holiness in the commands of God. We don't dispense with them. And no matter whether we're alone or whether we're by ourselves, we are those that are holy, righteous individuals, those that give God the first place in our hearts, true holiness of life. We don't hear that much about holiness today, but nevertheless, the standard of holiness has not in any way been taken away. There is still a standard of holiness. We're to be different from the world. We are to be separate from the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. A Christian should be different. We shouldn't be afraid to be different. And we should have the courage to be different in this world. In this world, the Lord said, "Ye shall have tribulation." We are going to face that if we're going to be Christians at all. There are many Christians who do not want the tribulation, and therefore they want to be like the world around them. But if the world sees us as being different, they will despise us. They will say things about us. But that doesn't matter. That's what we expect, because that is what the picture of a Christian is in this world in which we live. There is not going to be any difference from that. If we're not being afflicted, if we're not suffering for righteousness' sake, if there is nothing happiness, then we need to question ourselves. No, there needs to be that holiness of life. We see the heart that he wants from them, and we see the holiness that he desires for them. But then look at the hope that he holds out for them. He speaks about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And that's the thing that he's looking to, and that's the thing that he has his eyes fixed upon. He realizes that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. And that was the great hope of the people there in Thessalonica. And it is the great hope of God's people down through the history of Christianity. In the Western world, Christianity in the 21st century finds most Christians in the Western world still living in relative comfort. We have religious freedom in many ways, modern medicine. We have, in many ways, a rich lifestyle, modern conveniences. And in many ways, we have forgotten that our great hope is in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one that we will have to give an account to, the one that we will have to answer to when he comes. But my, what a glorious day it will be when we will be glorified, when we will be exalted. But this is the end. This is the desire. This is Paul, what he wants for the Christians here. This is what we should want for ourselves and what I should want for you. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God and at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. That's what we aim for. That's what we want. But we need to be ready. We need to be ready for that day when our Savior is coming. We need to grow in faith. We need to grow in holiness. We need to grow in our love one toward another. We need to be built up in our most holy faith. That's what Paul wants for the Thessalonian Christians. And of course, that's what we need for Christians in all ages. May God establish our hearts. May he enable us to be unblameable in holiness. And may we look for the hope of that blessed coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May you be looking to that, and if you're not saved today, may you come and find the one who's coming again in power and in great glory. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we do thank thee for the opportunity of coming to thee afresh in our Savior's precious name. We thank thee, Lord, today for the one who's coming again. And our Father, we pray that we might be established unblameable in holiness. O God, we pray that thou wouldst take of our hearts, and we pray that thou wouldst use us for thy name's sake and for thy glory. Help us, Lord, to love one another. Help us, Lord, to have a love for those that are still in their sin, and that we might bring thy word to their hearts. Be with us now, we pray. Part us in thy fear and with thy blessing. Take us through homes in safety. Watch over us throughout these days. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen.